Well, good morning. So please do keep this passage open in front of you, Matthew chapter 6. But before we turn to it, let's pray and ask the Lord's help to sustain us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it, that you reveal your own heart to us through it, and you equip us for your service. But Lord, we recognize that it can be difficult to understand your word at times. It can be difficult, especially in this heat, to persevere through the study of your word. So I pray that you would help us, that you would sustain us by your spirit, and that your spirit would be at work in our hearts so that we might have our eyes opened to not just what the text means, but to the beauty of Christ, so that we might love him more and serve him better. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So money makes the world go round, doesn't it? Money is important. I always used to hate that phrase, partly because it doesn't fall in line with physics or anything like that, because that isn't what makes the world go round, but it is very important, isn't it? Money has an impact. Wealth and riches and treasure has an impact on the world. And really, it's okay to recognize that as Christians. It can be easy for us to push that to one side and pretend that money doesn't mean anything, but it does have an impact. And we need to recognize that it can be very easy for us to focus our lives on it. Our minds can be bent towards it, to be bent towards wealth and money. Our lives can revolve around it. You know, we can perhaps daydream about it. We can daydream about what we'd do if we would just win the lottery, even though, you know, I've never played the lottery, probably never will. You know, we can still play that game, can't we? I remember playing that as kids in the playground. If you had £1 million, what would you spend it on? And because you're good friends, you would obviously give lots of money to your friends who were there with you at the time. And then you'd buy a Lamborghini or something like that. But we can daydream about money, can't we? We can endeavor to earn more money. That's not always an unwise thing to do, but we can have lots of different ways to do that. We can take courses about finances. We can perhaps train for a better job purely because it has better pay. We can search out the best deals to save money when we're going around the shops. That's a fantastic thing to do, but we can be so focused on that to save our money. Or even, you know, you get the get-rich-quick schemes. It can impact our lives. Or on a grand scale, you know, wars have been fought over money, over wealth, over treasure. Wars have been fought between nations, within nations even. And that's on the large scale. But on the smaller scale, you can have these wars fought over money in family homes, can't you? I did check this out before writing it down here. I went online and I typed in, you know, the top 10 causes of arguments between couples or in families. And in all of them, you get finances. You know, who earns more? And are people okay with who earns more? Did they bring any debt into the marriage? Are they skilled at saving? Are they even more skilled at spending? How do they spend it? What things do they spend it on? What direction are they taking the family in because of what they spend their money on? All of those things impact a marriage, I'm sure. And if you're in debt, you know how much money can impact your life. If you know that a fine is on its way in, or if you know a court summons is on its way to you because of some unpaid bills or unpaid tax, then you'll dread the post arriving, won't you? You'll jump when the phone rings because you're not sure who it's going to be. You'll know fear because of money. You know anxiety because of money. So money is important. But what place should it take in the life of a Christian? We're not going to pretend it doesn't mean anything, but what place should it take in the heart of one who follows Christ? Well, in our passage here this morning, Jesus tells us, for those who are just joining us for the first time in our series in Matthew, we're at a point where Jesus is teaching. We're at a point which is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching primarily his disciples, but of course anyone else who is listening or reading now. And over the past few weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, we've been reading his teaching about religious practice. You know, giving to the needy or praying or fasting. and how each of those things shouldn't be done for some sort of gain, for the praise of people, but instead should be done with our focus on God. And in doing so, the follower of Christ, in focusing on God, will be rewarded by God. And that same thrust, that same point, seems to flow into this passage that we have in front of us here this morning. But instead of the gain being the praise of religious people for our religious practice, instead, Jesus looks at simply gaining wealth here in this life. And he looks at two approaches of this, two temptations that we face as we live in this world that revolves around money, wealth, and treasure. First is that we can see this treasure as our goal in life. It becomes our focus. It becomes our master and our greatest good. That's one temptation. And the second, we can see that treasure becomes our hope. Our wealth becomes our hope and our security for life, the thing in which we trust and which we depend upon. And those are two things. They're not completely separate from one another. They do connect with one another. But those are the two temptations which Jesus seems to address in this passage. And with both of these temptations, Jesus calls his disciples and any who will listen to change their focus, to move away from those temptations. And as we listen to what Jesus has to say to us, my prayer is that our perspectives would shift away from these temptations, to see these things as our greatest good or as our hope. And instead, we would focus on God. And so my two points for this morning, Matthew last week had 4 points, which is very unusual for a preacher. It's usually 3. I'm taking it as he's used up one of my points, so I only have 2. But the 2 points for today is to focus on God because he's better. So we have a reason there. Focus on God because he's better, verses 19 to 24. And I'll let you know right now, that is by far the longest of my 2 points. So if we're getting to the end of that and you're thinking, oh, there's a whole other point to come, it's very hot, don't worry. So that's the first one. Focus on God because he's better. And secondly, to trust in God because he cares. That's verses 25 through to 34. So focus on God because he's better. See, Jesus knows that treasure and wealth are appealing. He's not stupid. He's not forgetting that or pushing that to the back, pretending that wealth is not appealing. He knows that we're drawn to want nice things, to want good things, to want good food, and to want the best wine. This week I was invited round to someone's house and I enjoyed many good things. We're drawn to those things, aren't we? We're drawn to have beautiful things. We want wealth so that we might attract beautiful people. We want wealth so that we might live safely and securely, to live comfortably. Jesus recognizes that treasure glistens and sparkles in the sunlight, and so it draws our eyes, draws the eyes of our heart towards it. But right out of the gate, Jesus exposes the tarnish, the rust, the lie that is found in treasures in this world. As good as they might be in themselves, he wants us to have a right perspective of them. So right at the beginning of our passage, verse 19, we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Now, for those of us who were here for the sermon series in Ecclesiastes, you might be experiencing some deja vu right at this point. This fits right in, doesn't it, with the theme that runs all the way through that book of Ecclesiastes, the wisdom found there. However wonderful the treasures of earth seem, they don't last. And so Jesus is saying, don't spend your life building up that treasure, making that as a foundation to your life, because it'll all go, it will all fade. The fancy robes and garments that people in this time might have tried to build up, well, the moths will get in and they will eat that. And it will decay, it will be useless, and it will come to nothing. the precious metals which you've built up for yourselves, the lovely ornaments, they will decay, whether it be rust or whatever it might be. Nothing is safe. It can be snatched away by thieves, Jesus says, even if it doesn't, by the natural course of time, decay. It can be robbed from you. It can be snatched away by thieves. It can even legitimately be snatched away from you, can't it? This week, I read in the news, Ike Batista, that's how I'm going to say it, a Brazilian businessman who was once listed as the seventh richest man in the world, worth $35 billion, was jailed for corruption. He was held up for years as an inspiration for many entrepreneurs, you know, for those who wanted to store up treasures like him. They saw him as this person, as an example that they could follow. But even as he was caught and he was on his way to the plane at the airport to fly back to Brazil to face arrest, people were still wanting selfies with him, to see him as this example. And yet, less than 24 hours later, the news report said he wasn't in this gorgeous mansion. He was in a jail cell with only a squat toilet and cold water. Complete reversal, isn't it? Now, maybe that's not you. You might think, you know, you're squeaky clean when it comes to your finances, taxes in on time. Nothing like that will happen to you. It will all still fade away. It's not secure. If you were to have your Ecclesiastes hat on, you might want to add in to this little text that Jesus has here that even if moth and rust don't take it away, you know, you're going to end up decaying. The worms will have you, and your food, finances and your treasure will go to someone else. It will all get taken away in the end. Nobody gets to keep anything. And so they're a poor foundation for life. But Jesus doesn't just have a go at the treasures of this world, does he? That would be a very mean thing to do if that's our foundation, to just whip that out from underneath us. No, he offers something better. Verse 20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And so he says there is a treasure to be had, but a kind that doesn't disappoint like treasure here, treasure that is secure. And so you can see what Jesus is doing here. He's not saying, no, treasure, all treasure is bad. No, there is a good treasure that we can fix our eyes on instead. Now, I find this question interesting myself, and whenever I come across passages like this, I always want to know the answer. I'm never sure whether I've got it properly. But what is this treasure that is offered? I think I addressed this in one of the previous passages when it was talking about reward. And what I think is it's all about looking forward to what we have in Christ. And so when we're looking at treasure, when reward is offered, I think we need to get out of our heads that we just have some sort of bigger mansion in the clouds one day, or better food and drink served by angels in the sky. No, I think it's something bigger than that, better than that. At least I hope it is bigger and better than that. It is something which is more akin to our share in the kingdom of God as a whole. Our share in that future new creation and all of its blessings. Our inheritance, which we inherit through Christ. Now, some of that will be physical. It's not that we're going to have no physical pleasure, no physical satisfaction at all in the new creation. It will just be all ethereal and all just praise to God. No, we will be happy. It will be good. But it is greater than that. It's this treasure that is stored up in heaven for us, but it's safe there for the time when Christ will return, all things made new, and we enjoy it with him in his presence. We experience some of that blessing now, spiritually, but we have the fulfillment of it all to look forward to. We can look forward to it knowing all of the blessings are there safe for us. Greatest of all, being in the very presence of our Creator God. Unrestricted presence. Unrestricted access, unmarred by sin. No veil there at all. Now, exactly what that will look like, or what it will feel like, I don't know. None of us do. But the point I think that Jesus is bringing out here is that it's okay to recognize it. It is okay to think about the future that we have to look forward to. I think we can get very scared as evangelicals when we talk about the treasure that we have in heaven, the reward in the new creation. It can feel like a very petty thing to think about, to talk about, can't it? Almost seems like a really bad motivation, like it's a little bit dirty to speak about. Like it's somehow we're accepting some sort of bribe from God for good behavior or for some adequate worship of him. You know, we give him the attention that he wants, and he slips us a little bit of heavenly treasure in return. That's not what's going on. It's not a bribe. It's not even meant to be our main focus in life. But Jesus is simply laying out the facts of the matter. Treasure here doesn't last. We know that. We can't argue with that, can we? But treasure that the Lord offers does last. So which one do you want? Which one is better? Simply make that choice with the facts in front of us. And Jesus addresses that because he knows how we are wired. Verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He knows that our heart follows our treasure. Treasure and blessing directs our hearts. It demands our focus. It redirects our lives towards it. Because ultimately, all of us want our own good. That's not a bad thing at all. That truth is the only reason why Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself works. By having love for yourself in the first place. He's not saying, you know, hate yourself because you're worthless and horrible and all of those things. Hate yourself and mistreat yourself. Love yourself like that and treat others likewise. No, you love yourself. You want your own good. And so love others like that. So Jesus recognizes this. He recognizes that our hearts follow the treasure. It's just that our vision needs to be cleared up so that we might see that God is where we find our greatest good, our greatest treasure. He is our treasure. As Augustine said, the Lord has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. They are poor until they find their riches in him. I think that's the point of verses 22 and 23, the stuff about the eyes being healthy or bad. If your eye is bad and you don't see the goodness of God, how the goodness of God is over and above everything else, then you'll be living in darkness. You'll be living in lies. You'll miss out on the good that he offers. Because ultimately, we are made for him. We are made to enjoy him. And so we are to focus on him, not on wealth here. Now that treasure that we earn is not something that we, I should rephrase that. That treasure is not something that we earn. It's all of grace, isn't it? We may work and the Lord may reward us, but this treasure that we have to look forward to, it is ours only because of what Christ has done. It is through him and his death on the cross, dealing with our sins, his resurrection giving us new life, his drawing us to himself through his Spirit, and giving us his righteousness so that we might live blameless before him and live righteous lives as well. That is what enables us ultimately to enjoy this rich blessing. And so the focus of our hearts is not simply to tick off things in a list so that we might enjoy good gifts in the future. Our focus is to be on God and his Savior, to focus on Christ and cling to him, and not to build our hope and our security here instead. So that is our choice. Simply, which is better? You have to choose one. Now, we might be tempted to try and serve both, but that can't work. If we try that, then we might miss both. A little bit like when I was at school and we would play dodgeball. I'm a very indecisive person, especially in sport. You know, there'd be two people that you're aiming at, and so I would generally aim for both of them and hit neither of them because it would go dead center in the middle of them. Panic like that was not good. So we might not hit both, but Jesus says something even further than that here, doesn't he? He says you need to choose one because you will serve one. We might be tempted to say, well, I'll serve the Lord a bit. I'll come to church. I'll say my prayers. I'll give to the poor a bit. Maybe even do some fasting. But the focus is still going to be on my wealth and my treasure here. But that doesn't work. Our focus will be on one. We will have one master. There must be a wholehearted devotion to one. There will be. And so he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, this doesn't mean that money is evil, does it? It's not the root of all evil. That isn't what the Bible teaches. That always used to be one of my pet peeves, is when people said, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. No, it says that the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. And so it's not saying here that money is evil. It can be a good servant. It can be a good tool. It's not saying that we need to leave our jobs to sell our houses and empty your accounts into the church funds. That's about the state of our hearts, where our focus is, who our master is. If money is your master, then you'll want to hold tight to it, to grip it with both hands. Because there is where you'll find your security. That is where all of your dreams and your hopes will be set upon. You might give out of the great abundance that you have a little bit just to ease your conscience, but you will grip onto it with both hands. But it will all disappear and fade away. But if the Lord is your master, if he is your goal, and if he is your treasure, then the things of this earth will be put into right perspective. You can start to live with money as a tool and not as master. You can start to live generously, wisely, I hope, and diligently, but generously, knowing that what we have in God through Christ is far better, far outweighs it. So that's our first point, to focus on God because he is better. But this kind of thing, this kind of living, can seem like a bit of a gamble, can't it? Now, some people are more prone to be willing to take a risk than others. Again, when I was watching the news last week, there was one guy who, because of the football fever that's going around, he was so impressed by, who did we win 6-1 against? Panama. Yes, Panama. After the game with Panama, he realized that football was coming home. And so he decided that the way to seal that was to get a World Cup tattooed on his stomach with England 2018 written on it. And he said, if I get this, then England will definitely win. Now, that might well happen, which will be, you know, good for him. But that's not how it works. But some people are more prone to gamble like that, aren't they? They're willing to take those risks. But when it comes to money, when it comes to our finances, that can be a very hard way to live. Because it's not just a fear of not having abundant wealth, is it? It's not just a fear of not having the nicest house or the nicest food or the nicest drink. It's a fear of the opposite that we have. It's a fear of poverty. It's anxiety about our lives, about what we'll eat or drink, or the state of our body, or whether we'll have clothes to wear at all. And so we look at money and we see it as this amazing thing that can offer us so much security. And we're terrified to live with open hands, with the money in it, willing to live generously. We feel that everyone lives with an inward focus, and so I need to as well. Because they'll take from me if they can, and so I need to protect what I have with both hands. Can live anxiously. But Jesus here addresses the root of that fear. He tries to help us along and change our focus. He takes us again back to God. That is where our focus needs to be. And there, not only do we see that he is better for us in the long term, but we see that he cares for us now. And so we are called to trust him because he cares. And so in the second part of our passage, he sets up these little experiments for us, these questions. One looking at the birds, and one looking at the flowers of the field. It says verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they?" And verses 28 to 30, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now, neither of these sayings are saying don't work, are they? Both of these experiments that Jesus is asking us to perform. Neither of them are saying don't work, don't be diligent. But it's just saying look at the heart of these things. If you can, look at the heart of a lily. But all the same, that's what we're asked to do. And so birds, we've got some lovely pictures of birds here, don't we? They go out and they do work. They look for the worms or they look for the berries that they need. They might make a nest for their young, but they're not going and building barns. They're not going and doing all that they can to store up for years and years in advance. No, they go day by day. So there's work and there's diligence there, but there's not this frantic storing up out of anxiety. And then the lilies of the field, these flowers who are beautifully arrayed, and yet he's saying that they don't have these big factories, do they? They're not going around thinking, right, I need to get as much of the silk as I need to make these beautiful garments for myself, because what will people think if they see me in the morning? No, they're simply going about their day-to-day business. They take in the nutrients, they take in the sun, but they're not frantically spinning and sowing. And yet, what do we find here? They're both provided for. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Are you not more precious than these things? Are you not of more value to me than these wonderful things that I provide for?" And so this, when we have this anxiety about money and wealth and treasure and our future in mind, we need to go back to God and see his heart here, to see that he cares for us. And so worrying in itself is a needless thing, isn't it? It's a pointless thing. We can't add a single hour to our span of life by doing so. It's useless, but it's also needless, because God cares about us. He cares, that's his heart for us, and he knows our needs. Verses 31 to 32 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." And so, as we worry about money, as we have that temptation, we need to remember that God is not an uncaring bystander. He's not simply a God who says, you know, "Come to me and serve me, and run yourself ragged doing so. Simply serve me and do so unaided. And I'll wait for you to get here and to provide me with everything that I am demanding of you." No, he is with us. He cares for his people. Now, this doesn't mean that everything goes smoothly, does it? And so that's what makes this kind of saying difficult in many ways, because each of us will experience hardships. We can look at the saints of old. We can look back at church history and see how many of them suffered. Many of them did struggle with food and with clothing. Many of them were killed in the arenas. They were persecuted throughout time. And even today, you might be sat here and thinking you too have experienced hardship. You have had days where you haven't had food on your table. Perhaps you're looking at a future that seems bleak in that respect, and you're not sure exactly how God will provide. And sometimes there will be hardship. It doesn't say that that will not happen. But he provides what we need for the task that he calls us to perform. He doesn't ask us to do a job and then leave us defenseless, leave us unequipped to do so. And so as we serve him, he calls us in the Lord's Prayer. That's why I asked for us to read the Lord's Prayer today. He calls us to ask for our daily bread, doesn't he? Not more than that, but to ask for what we need for today, ultimately to serve him. There's a beautiful saying, I think it's by Whitfield, who says, "We are immortal until our work here is done." And it's that kind of feeling that he provides us with what we need. There will be a time when everything slips past, our health might go and we're gone, but he gives us what we need for the task, to serve him, to serve his kingdom. And that ultimately is to be our focus. Now, as we do that, we might struggle. Knowing our own hardships, we might find this difficult. But when we do so, we need to look at God's heart, and we can see that ultimately displayed in what God has already done for us. First and foremost, in Christ himself. God sending his own son to die for us on our behalf, rising for us and giving us his spirit now so that we can enjoy the presence of God with us, to enjoy some of those blessings and to be equipped by him for each and every day. We can look back to how he has provided for the saints, though they struggled and each of them have died in years past, but God has been working through them, giving them all that they need so that they might go from a small group in Jerusalem to the kingdom of God that is on earth today. And so that is our focus. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And as Jesus says here in this passage, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we need will be added to you." And so this morning, I pray that our vision will be cleared, that we would see the real state of the treasures that we have here on earth, how they don't provide what they can so often promise. They don't provide what we build them up expecting them to provide. But instead, we would look to God, that we would focus on him. And that as we do so, we would see that he is better, and that we would trust him, knowing that he cares for us. But knowing this is difficult, let's pray now and ask him to help us. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. But we recognize that it is difficult. It's difficult sometimes to believe with what we can see going on around us and see going on in our own lives, where things don't seem to be going well. And so, Lord, we can struggle to believe that you are there, that you have something better for us, that you care for us. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us clear vision, that you would help us to look back and see Christ and all that he has done for us, that we'll be able to know the Spirit's working in us now, and that we'll be able to look to the future, to see that you have been faithful in the past and trust that you'll be faithful in the future. Help us, Lord, to then go out from this place, to use money well, but to not have it as a master, instead to follow you wholeheartedly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.